Our lesson series is talking on a very significant topic, that of the secrets of the abundant life. And in the Bible class hour, we presented these in just an overview, as Mike said. And so now we want to go back through that, and we want to look at specific points of that lesson. In our previous lesson, we saw that the secret of living the abundant life is that of bearing fruit. If you really want to find the joy, if you want to find the peace and the assurance that comes, then you want to bear fruit. The abundant life that Jesus offers us provides a joy for those that are diligent in service, those that win souls for Christ, provides happiness for those that share with the less fortunate, provides assurance for those who develop the Christ-like qualities, and provides peace that is the offering of prayer and praise in our lives and the consequence of that. Well, in contrast, there are some that do not enjoy this. They are the branches that are in danger of being cut off from the vine. That such is reality is obvious from the statement that we'll read in John 15, 1 through 10. And the reality of that ought to prove to be a warning to us. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He loves us, He cares for us, and He wants to warn us to stay away from things that are going to cause us eternal damage. Often the Lord's love for us is seen in the love that we have for our children, grandchildren, or for any little child that needs some help and guidance. We'll warn them and we'll caution them about what they ought not to do and what they should do, and we do that because we are truly concerned for their welfare. And in John 15 and verse 2, the Lord offers us a statement similar to that. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away." And what we find is a very blunt point that those that are abiding in Christ will have these qualities, joy, happiness, assurance, peace. But then there's another side that we need to consider. The disciples that do not bear fruit will be cut off from Jesus by the Father. I think we need to be very, very careful that we do not define a term in a more restrictive way than God does. And bearing fruit is one of those terms that I think is often misused and misdefined, and consequently folks just miss the whole point. We discussed this morning about bearing fruit and some of the consequences or the causes of it, and then the results of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit basically means you're living your life for the Lord. You're honoring the Lord. You're praising the Lord. You're doing all that you can to see that the Lord is working in your life, and through that work, He is working to benefit others through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, if there is then that reality that John 15:2 points out, that we could be cut off and cast aside, what can we do in order to make sure that we are fruitful and that we are a part of the branch? We've already seen that the secret of bearing fruit is that of abiding in Christ. Okay, what then is the secret of bearing fruit so that we do abide in Christ? Well, let's look in John 15 and again, keep your Bibles open to that passage. We'll be referencing it a number of times. But we pointed out that there are 10 times that the word abide is used in John 15. In verse 4, it's used 3 times. In verse 5 and 6, once. Verse 7, twice. Used once in verse 9. And then in verse 10, it's used twice again. Why is it that there is such an emphasis to this concept of abiding? Well, what is the secret of abiding? If it's so important to the Lord that He emphasized it in that many ways, what is the secret of abiding? Well, bearing fruit, you can't bear fruit by yourself. The secret of bearing fruit is abiding in the vine of Christ, and continuing that metaphor, only as that branch is able to pull from the life of the main stem or the main trunk, only then is it able to bear fruit. We know that. We have an apple tree or a peach tree. We go out and we prune it. We know that the limbs we cut off are not going to bear fruit. The same point. We must be attached. We've got to be connected somehow to the main trunk, in order to gain that life, in order to gain the ability to bear fruit. A calm and confident resting is found in those trees that have that abiding. Isn't it a joy to go through an orchard or a vineyard, and you look at the plants and you see them so healthy, and you know that they're healthy because they've had those folks that knew how to do the work. And they'd prune away the limbs that were unnecessary. They'd dress those vines so that they'd grow a certain way. Leaves are rich green and the fruit is so wonderful. Well, there's confidence that's found in that kind of work, and that's the point that Jesus wants us to understand in John 15. In your Christian life, you can have that confident assurance. And that assurance comes because you are abiding in Jesus Christ. How do we abide in Christ? Let's think about that in this particular lesson. Look with me, if you will, at two words. The words union and the word communion. In the Christian life, we first experience a union, and then as a consequence of that union, we experience communion with the Lord. Whenever we become a Christian, we are united with Christ. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-5 points out that at baptism we are united with Christ. We become identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. That union with Christ is described in the Bible as putting on Christ, or being placed into Christ, or being translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But there is a change that takes place at baptism that takes place at no other point. That's why baptism is so critical to salvation. Amen. It is essential for salvation. And so this union occurs whenever we are united with Christ. And look at what we read there in John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the branch, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. Well, in the Christian life, whenever we obey the gospel command, and we confess the deity of Christ, that confession comes because we believe that Christ is the Son of God. That belief motivates us to change our lives dramatically, not that we become perfect, but we change to follow the will of the Lord, not our will, in the act of repentance. And then we're immersed into the body of Christ, united with Him in His death, raised with Him in the resurrection of a new life. That then places us not only in a union with God, but also in communion or fellowship with God. And until that occurs, an individual cannot be in fellowship with God. It's impossible. Amen. Until an individual hears the gospel and obeys it, they're not united with Christ, and therefore they cannot be a Christian. The Bible is so clear and so simple on that point. That fellowship with Christ is very close, is very personal. Look again in John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. The Lord abides in us. Acts 2:38, when we obey the gospel and we are baptized, our sins are removed. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We enter into communion with God at that point. Well, this communion, or this union with Christ, the union that leads communion, comes as the disciple becomes a Christian, and as the disciple, John says, is able to bear much fruit. The branch on the vine receives the strength necessary to bear fruit. And the Christian receives the strength necessary to bear fruit for Christ because he is united with Christ. Again, look in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. And again, please understand, the emphasis there is not just on soul winning. the emphasis is upon being a disciple of Christ, living, as Paul is saying, Galatians 2 and verse 20, you're living because Christ is living in you. The life you live is no longer a life devoted to self, but it's a life that is lived because Christ is living in you. And so the point that we want to stress is really found, summarized there in verse 4. If you want to bear fruit, then you must abide in Jesus Christ. If you do not abide in Christ, then you cannot bear the fruit that Jesus is speaking about. The strength and power that is available to those that are in Christ is found only through this union and only through the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. We pointed out that this power is often illustrated in the Bible. For instance, the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Look at the transformation that occurred in their life because they were united with Christ, and through that union, they, in their communion, had fellowship and they changed their life. Even the Apostle Paul himself, as he would write to Timothy, talked about how he had changed. He had viewed himself as the least of the least, he says, and yet he said to Timothy, God was merciful to me. He said, I'd done some really bad things. And he remembered those things. But he said, howbeit, I obtained mercy. How wonderful the mercy of God is. The secret of bearing fruit is abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in us. Now, I've referenced a passage over in Titus 1 that I think we need to revisit. Titus 1:16, the Bible says, in regard to these that call themselves Christians, he says, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him. See, they're not bearing fruit. Your works, the way in which you conduct yourself, the consequences of your actions, they tell us who you are. And they tell God who you are. And so here, to the brethren in Crete, Paul says, now, Titus, you've got some fellows there that profess that they know Christ. But he says, they're way off base here. Because their works, they deny Him. And they're abominable, and they're disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. It didn't mean that their good works didn't do some good. They did some good. But they were worthless or reprobate unto God because they were not done to honor the Lord. Remember the cup of cold water, the smallest token that you could give, gains a wonderful glory whenever it's given in the name of Jesus. Well, these folks could give that cup of cold water and it would be reprobate because their works were not acceptable to God. Why? Because they were not abiding in Christ. If we want to experience that abundant life, the joy and happiness, the tranquility, the peace, the assurance, we need to make sure that we're abiding in Christ. Maybe that there are some in the assembly this morning. You know what the Lord says. And you know that what you're doing right now is not what you ought to be doing. Then look at this point. How can you claim to abide in Christ when you're like these folks in Titus 1 and verse 16? Profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him. Is that you? I hope not. If it is, I hope that these words that we read out of Titus 1:16 will make you understand just how serious your situation is. Religion is a serious thing. Christianity is an eternally significant matter. And Paul wanted the Cretan brethren to understand this. And so we need to understand it as well. The point then, the question is, if I'm going to bear fruit, I must abide in Christ. Right, what does abiding in Christ mean in regard to my life? What are some of the evidences? Let's look at the passage there in John, and we'll list quickly some of these points. First of all, as we've observed, John 15 and the first part of verse 5, we will bear much fruit. Christianity is an ongoing developing process. You're striving for perfection. You're never reaching perfection. The Bible says you are perfect, but only in Christ. Colossians 1 teaches that. We're perfect only in Christ. You can't be perfect by yourself, by your own works, but you can be perfect in Jesus Christ. And through your work in Christ, you're striving to be better, striving to do better, and in that, you are bearing much fruit. One of the most obvious signs that you have of a dedicated, consecrated Christian, one whose life is sanctified and justified, is that of the works and the energy and activity in which they're involved. An individual that is consistently bearing the sort of fruit that's described in the lesson that we presented in the Bible class hour, then that person demonstrates good evidence that they're in a good relationship with God. Where there is a lack of fruit, there's an indication of one of three things. First of all, there is never a union. Maybe never a union. Maybe they're out doing good. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He was a good man, very religious man, did much good, gave alms to the poor, did good works, and yet his works were reprobate in regard to God. There could be those that's never been united with Christ. Another point, the lack of fruit could be an indication that there was a union, but no communion ever took place, no fellowship. Maybe they left Christianity right there in the baptistry. Maybe they thought that's all that they had to do was just get dunked underwater. If so, they weren't taught properly, they weren't taught correctly, but nevertheless, they're not bearing fruit because they have no union, no communion with Christ. A third possibility, there was a union, but their branch has already been cut off. They've been pruned away, and that takes place. Doesn't mean they have to stay forever away. God is always willing to receive. He stands with open arms to receive. But an individual must return to God. They must confess specifically what their sins are and that they have been reprobate to God and they want to return to God. Bearing much fruit is an evidence of abiding in Christ. What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? As others look at you and as others see you, they see the good things that you do. Do they glorify God because of your good works, or do they glorify your strength and your material blessings or your worldly organization? Let us make sure that we are bearing much fruit and the glory is going to God. Look at another point. We see that in verse 2 of John 15, an evidence of abiding in Christ means that we're being pruned. There should be evidence of the Father's work in our lives. Today you should be different than you were a year ago because you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today you may say a bad word, but as you grow in Christ and as you develop that Christian maturity, tomorrow you'll learn you're not supposed to do that. And you'll start to control your tongue. You see, the Father's pruning is like that. He helps us to discard those things that are no longer necessary, those things that are unfit, those things that will prevent us from producing the best possible fruit. How does the Father prune us? Well, look, here's an interesting point. Look in John 15 and verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word which I've spoken unto you." Now the word clean is an interesting Greek term. It is closely akin to that word that we often translate as prune. And so here Jesus is saying, already you are becoming clean, already you are having those obnoxious and those unfit things that are pruned away, taken out of your life. And the reason why is because of the word which I have spoken unto you. All through this series, we're going to be emphasizing, probably not strong enough, but we'll emphasize the necessity and essentiality of the Bible, the Word of God, to help us. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible speaks about the Word of God. And there it says these words in verse 12, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, the Word of God, whenever it's applied in our lives, is able to prune even the deepest recesses within our lives. It ought to convict us as to what we're doing wrong. It ought to comfort us in those things that we're doing right. As we read it, as we hear it, as we study it, as it's discussed, the Word of God exposes us as to what God wants us to be and what we should not be, and then that will make great changes. James 1 talks about those that looks in that mirror and they see and they turn away, and then just for a brief moment do they realize what they ought to be. But James says, now the devout child of God doesn't do that. They remember. If you are not constantly growing through the influence of the Word of God, and brethren, understand, you're not experiencing the Father's pruning in your life. And I don't think it's anything wrong or anything to which we ought to be ashamed to admit that we're being pruned by the Word of God. We should never be ashamed of admitting that the Lord's still working on us. We're not what we ought to be. And what we are today, we're going to be much better in the future because we're abiding in Christ. Look at another evidence. John 15, in the first or middle of verse 5 there, he says that our abiding in Christ has a dependence. We understand the dependence. Verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing that will bring honor and glory to God. You can do nothing that will accomplish the objective for which you have been saved. Now, brethren, you can do some good things. You can be involved in good works. The Christian ought to be involved in every good work. Titus tells us this. But our involvement is not for the publicity of self or for the highlighting of some man-made organization. It's to be highlighting the Lord's church, bringing glory to God. And so as we look at that, we understand that there's a growing sense of dependence that we cannot do anything apart from Jesus Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. See, he understood the dependence that he had. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you have these words that the apostle speaks in verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We understand then, if we abide in Christ, that we depend upon God. Too often the frustration level is high because we fail to understand this point. Look at another evidence. John 15 verses 7 and 16 points out that if we abide in Christ, then our prayers are going to be answered. Answered prayers are obviously going to depend upon a number of other factors. And those factors will involve the keeping of the commandments of God. It will require our request be made according to God's will, that our request not be selfish. There be no personal self-gain motivation involved in it. But the one who abides in Christ, there is evidence of answered prayers. And as they look at the answered prayers in their lives, they're reminded of the great grace and glory that God has demonstrated. I'm reminded of that hymn, The Lord Has Been Mindful of Me. And isn't that a wonderful hymn? He blesses and blesses again. Why is that? Because there is a union, there is communion, fellowship with God. And in that, there's that communication, and prayers are going to be answered. Some prayers will not be answered the way that we want, but we can rest assured that our prayers are going to be answered the way that God wills. Another evidence is that there is going to be a love for Christ and Christ's people. Look over in John chapter 15, there in verses 9 and 12, the Bible makes this statement. Even as the Father hath loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. God is love. And those who abide in Christ then are going to abide in a love that is divine. The Bible teaches that Christ loved the unlovable. This is the love that Christ has for us. John 15 and verse 17, the Bible says, these things I command you, that you may love one another. The command of Jesus is that we demonstrate the same kind of love that the Lord did. We don't have time to discuss it, but I'm sure you've heard the discussion before. Love in the Bible is really discussed in four different terms, specifically in the Greek. The kind of love that Christ has for us is the love that looks out for the best interest. Doesn't mean that you like the object love. It means that you're concerned for the eternal welfare of the object loved. And so that's the kind of love that we're to have. We are consumed with the thought of the eternal destiny of those that are involved. Another evidence of the love of Christ is found in verse 11. There, John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Well, as we look at this point, let us understand that there is an inner joy that comes because we are abiding in Christ. This does not mean that you're always going to be laughing or smiling. It does not mean that there'll never be a tear that comes to your eye or heartbreak that strikes you. It means that you're going to have joy, and joy means that deep sense of security that comes whenever you can hold on to God when everything else is falling apart in your life. One of the first visible signs of backsliding in the Bible is that a person fails to have this joy, this assurance, as found in Jesus Christ. These then, as you look, are the evidences that we are abiding in Christ. We're bearing much fruit. We are experiencing the Father's pruning in our lives. We are sensing a growing dependence upon God. Our prayers are being answered. The love of Christ is seen in our lives and is demonstrated to others, especially to fellow Christians, and there is a sense of great joy. Let us understand that, to be sure, not every believer who abides in Jesus Christ is going to have all of these to the same degree. There is, after all, an element of maturity and age and experience that comes to factor in this. But the Bible says that all Christians will, in some measure, experience this, and they will be strong enough to show these as evidences in their lives to others. And then, as John 15:2 says, they should always be abounding, bearing fruit more and more in their lives. It's good for us to examine ourselves. We are branches in the vine. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself, try yourself." And the image there is that of a chemist that is really scrutinizing some element under the microscope, looking so closely to make sure it's pure and undefiled. And Paul says, you do that to your faith. Make sure that your faith is pure. Well, if we are examining ourselves to make sure that we are following Christ, then let us make sure that we understand the secret of the abundant life in our lives is that of bearing fruit. And the secret of bearing fruit is that of abiding in Christ. It means that you are constantly in Christ. And you're in Christ because of your faith and your confidence and your devotion to Christ. It is not saying you abide in Christ only if you are 100% perfect and without sin. You can have assurance, you can have confidence that you're following Christ and that the blood of Christ, 1 John 1:6-9, is constantly cleansing us from our sins as we're walking in the light. What a wonderful assurance that is. And so the question that we ask this morning is at this point, if we're not abiding in Christ, we cannot enjoy that full and abundant life. And so the question I ask you is, are you enjoying that full and abundant life? Are you struggling? And are you struggling because you're not following the Lord as you know you ought to do? Now, tonight at the worship assembly, we'll look at the next lesson. And the next lesson is going to examine the next point in this series. So I hope that you'll be back at that time. Take your hymn book, if you will, and open it to that song of encouragement. Joe selected this, and we're about to stand and sing this song. We'd like to ask you to look very soberly at your life and ask yourself, am I abiding in Christ? Have I been united with Christ? If I've been united with Christ in baptism, am I in fellowship with Christ? Do I continue that communion with Christ? Because you see, it may be you've never been united with Christ, and so you need to come forward and be baptized for forgiveness of sins. It may be that you've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but you are no longer abiding in Christ. And so you need to change that relationship. And thank God for His mercy and grace that that can be changed. And you can be brought back into the vine and have the divine life help to flow again to give you the fruits. What a wonderful time it is to be together for this historic homecoming. But an even a greater time will be the day when all of us can stand confident in assurance of our faith that the blood of Jesus Christ has saved us, and as a consequence, we're abiding in Him and we're bearing much fruit, and through our works and labors, the Lord is being glorified.